Well, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. We continue our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. As we go, of course, verse by verse, passage by passage, we're seeing some great things, some great truths, things that we not only can just know, but things that we can apply in our lives even now. The book, of course, is often called the Gospel of God because it gives us good news, gives us truths concerning sin and salvation and the Christian life and Israel and the church and practical ways to make application even in our lives. There's so much in this letter. This morning, we're continuing in the first part of the main section of the letter, and what we find is the problem. Paul says and shows that all people are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's sad. We see the fallen world and we see fallen mankind, but there's good news. The good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again. And whoever will trust in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. As we continue in our study of the book of Romans, we see the sad thing, the sad state of mankind. But we also are to be encouraged as we see the good news of salvation, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a lot as we study the book of Romans. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Some Bibles say, handling accurately the word of God. 2 Timothy tells us that we're to study the scripture and be able to rightly divide it and know how it fits together. In other words, to know it and understand it. But why is this so important? Isaiah 55 says the word of God never comes back void but accomplishes the purposes that God has. John chapter 17, verse 17 says God's word is truth. So we should study it and know it because we're talking about the truth of God's word in our lives. How do we do it? Well, at Countryside, and I've mentioned this before, but we have a method we call the historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. That's how we study the Bible. We study it, first of all, historically. We study it in the context in which it's written, the context of time, but also the context of the letter. We study it literally. What do those words actually mean? And then we study it grammatically. How do they fit together in the paragraphs, in the sentences? And that's called historical, literal, and grammatical. This morning, as we study the book of Romans, and we study our section in chapter 2, we see a passage that if you do not study it in its context, seeing not only chapter 2, but understanding the context of the book of Romans and how it is written and how it flows together, if you don't do that, you'll misunderstand a couple of the verses that are there. What are we talking about? Let me read for you. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Look what it says. It says, "To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." That verse says that those who seek by persevering, by keeping on, doing good, glory, honor, and immortality, what do they get? It says they get eternal life. The next verse says, "But to those who are selfishly ambitious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," what do they get? Wrath and indignation. By the way, both of these verses are true. Now, we have to say for ourselves, wait a minute, how does that fit together? Because I thought that the way you're saved is not by goodness and not by works or anything, because you're saved just by faith in Christ. Because we know that it's not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy does he save us. We know that by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. How does this fit together? Well, it fits together when you see the context of the book of Romans and what Paul is trying to do. And so as we study through chapter 2 today, we'll be able to put it together in its context, in the flow of the book, and we'll see how all this ties together. So there's some great things to look at. As we begin, let's remember where we are. Paul the Apostle writes to the church, to the believers in Rome. He tells them of his love for them. He tells them about his plan to come visit them. He gives them some instructions, powerful instructions. In fact, in the book, right at the very end, he says, "I've written to you boldly on certain points." He has. He's given some great things, things they could know and apply. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, that was the introduction to the letter. But Paul talked about himself and he talked about wanting to come see them. And we saw that. And then several weeks ago, we moved into the first section of the letter. What I want to do is put the one that says Romans at a glance. If you want to put that up first, just for a second, I want to show you where we are. Remember this? Chapter 1 is the problem. That's where we are. We've been seeing a problem for the last 2 to 3 weeks. The problem is nobody's righteous. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we get into chapter 3 from 19 on, in chapters 3 and 4, we get the solution. That's the good news. Good news is Jesus Christ died for us, paid for sins, and rose again, and we're saved by faith. So we're going to be seeing that. Now, if you put up the slide, that's section 1, basically. Here's the problem. Let me remind you of what we're seeing. You got to understand the flow of the book so you can understand where we are. In chapter 1, this first part we call the problem, he says all men are guilty before God. There's no doubt about it. Every human being. Now, we divide it. In fact, in this chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, and first part of chapter 3, we see that God, that basically Paul says that people are divided into three big groups. We call the bad man, the good man, the religious man. We saw in chapter 1, and that's what we saw for the last couple of weeks, we saw what's called the bad guy, the wicked person. We saw that they reject God. They know about God, they reject Him, they change God. God gives them over to a depraved mind and to a lustful heart and all of those kind of things. We saw that. Then, beginning today, and we saw that everybody would say, oh, well, those people are bad. They're sinners. That's right. Now, we move into chapter 2, we find what sometimes is called the good person. This is the person that says, you know, I'm not like those bad people. I don't hate God. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a liar. I'm not all these things that were found in verses 29, 30, and 31. I'm not that way. I'm really trying to be a good person. And what we're going to find in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, first part of that today, is that even the good person who thinks they're good is still guilty. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in a sense, we may say, well, I don't do those things. We do them. We just do them in a different way. And then we'll move on a little further in chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 8. We move to the religious person. Now, in this passage, he's talking to the Jewish person, the person who has the Mosaic law. And he says the bottom line that there are a lot of people who are religious. There are people who say, hey, I go to church. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I do a lot of good things. I'm active in a church. And the problem is even those people are still guilty. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. His summary ties it together in chapter 3, verses 9 through 21. The conclusion is, there's nobody righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no, and let me say it this way because it's going to help us when we get to the verses. There are no good people. There are no people who do good. Just listen to that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll get to it in a minute. This is a sad part. I'll be glad when we get into chapter 3 and the good things about Jesus and salvation and faith in Christ and all that. But Paul, in this book, God giving us his revelation, is making sure that every human being understands that they can never approach God on their own goodness. Whether they're bad, they're good, or religious, nobody can measure up to God, and that's what we're seeing. Now, let me talk about our passage this morning. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. That's where we are. In the first part, we break it down this way. The good man is actually judging the bad man. You probably did that. I did it. By the way, all of us are going to fit in one of the three. The bad, the good, and the religious. There are people in this world right now that are bad, and they know they're bad. Some of them are in prison. Some of them do. And if you said to them, are you bad? I do bad. And then there's those who grew up like me. I grew up being good. I didn't go to church now. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about being good. I knew that. I said, you know, one day when I stand before God, He's going to look at me and He's going to say, did you do more good than bad? So I did two goods for every bad. I did. And so I grew up saying, you know, I tell my mother and daddy where I am. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I'm a good person. So, because when I stand before God, I want Him to say, you did good. This is chapter 2. It's talking to me today. Because see, I would look at the bad guy and say, I'm not near like that. I don't do those wrong things. I don't do that. I don't get in trouble with the law. I don't steal or cheat or those kind of, listen, I'm a good person. This is chapter 2. And the good person judges the bad. This is chapter 2. And the writer, Paul, says, you're guilty because you do the same thing. And then part 2 of this passage begins at verse 6 and goes through the end through verse 11. We're going to see a truth that you better remember. There is no partiality with God. There is no curve. See, I thought there was a curve. These people are bad. I'm good. I'm not like these religious people, but I don't like them anyway. So that's what I thought. And so I said, I'm okay, because when I stand before God, He'll say, you are a lot better than the bad. But you know what? There is no curve. There is no partiality with God. How many sins does it take to eliminate you from being with Jesus Christ forever? How many sins? One. You ever had a bad thought? You're out. The wages of sin is death. It didn't say the wages of a whole bunch of sins. The wages of sin, one sin. Now that's what Paul is trying to get people to see in chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first part of chapter 3, is that it doesn't matter who we are. Not one of us can measure up. So as we look at chapter 2, we're talking to the good guy. The good guy who looks at the bad guy and says, you're bad. You're bad. I'm not bad like that. What does he have to say? Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. Why? For you who judge practice the same thing. Let me tell you, simply put, he says, when you look over at the other guy who's the bad guy and you say, you're bad, you do wrong things, he says, when you do that, you're condemning yourself because you do the same thing. Now let's look at it. He says, therefore, and when you see the therefore, he's reminding us back about chapter 1 about the bad guy who knows there's a God, rejects God, worships the creation rather than the Creator. God gives them over to the desires of their, you might say, their lust of their hearts. He gives them over to degrading passions. He gives them over to a depraved mind. We saw all that last time. He says, now therefore, when you look at that person, therefore, you have no excuse. Talking to me, I was the good guy. Some of you may have been the bads. Some of you may have been the goods. Probably many of you were the religious. I was the good. And he says to me, guess what, JB? You have no excuse. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment. Every one of us who looks at that person and says, you know, that guy's wicked. I mean, that guy, he blew up stuff. He killed people. He cut people up. He put them in. He's on the, you know, he deserves death. I mean, those are bad people. Every one of you who passes judgment, you have no excuse, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. He said, wait, I'm not like them. See, I don't murder people. I don't hate people. I don't hate God. I don't have these sexual sins. He says, you are no excuse every one of you passes judgment, for when you judge another, when you say they're wrong, you condemn yourself. Why? For you do the same thing. You may say, well, I don't remember doing the same thing. I've never murdered. What did Jesus say? He said, if you look at a person with hate in your heart, you have murdered. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust, you have committed adultery. That's what he said. He said, but I don't hate God. Anytime you do your own thing and say, I do what I want to do, we're in open rebellion against God. And what we're saying is, I'm not listening to you. I do my own thing. J. Vernon McGee said, we see in the bad man the unrighteousness of man. We see in the good man the self-righteousness of man. See, if you had come to me and said, you think you're going to heaven? I would have said, yes. Why? Well, because first of all, I'm not like these other people. I try to do the very best I can. I try to do more goods than bads. I know I've done wrong, but everybody's done wrong. And what I try to do is do more goods than bad. You know what he says to me, JB? You're without excuse, man. Because when you look at them and say they're wrong, you do the same things. The only difference between the bad man and the good man is that the bad man may see his need quicker than the good man. See, the bad man's in the gutter. The bad man, if you said the bad man, you in bad shape? I'm in bad shape. You done wrong? I've done a lot of things wrong. You come to the good guy and say, you're in bad shape? No. I'm not like those other guys. Do you remember the story in the Bible where the religious man and the sinner went to pray, and the sinner was over there and he had his head down and he said, Lord, I'm not even worthy to look up to you. And the religious man said, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. What a punk. Look at that scum. I give my 10%. I do all my stuff. And Jesus said, the one that went home justified was the one who believed in Jesus or believed in God, and not the one who thought he was righteous. He says we're without excuse. Both the bad man and the so-called good man are sinners and need a Savior. Look at verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. The judgment of God rightly falls on those. God judges those who do wrong. Guess what? The bad guy does wrong, God judges him. The good guy does wrong, guess what? God judges him. It's not a curve. Both are sinful. Both need a Savior. Now look at verse 3. He raises the question, do you suppose this, O man, O good man that you think you are, do you suppose that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and then you do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? What a statement. He says, what do you think? You think that if you tell that this is wrong and you do the same thing and you think God's going to judge them, then you do the same thing, you think God's going to judge you? The answer is, of course He is. What is the judgment of God? The wages of sin is, what is it? It's death. That's the judgment of God. The soul that sins shall die. Anybody that sins, there's death. Many people look around like me and say, look, I'm trying to be good. I don't really do that bad things. God's going to look at me and say, well, you're trying to be good. No, God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. He throws out another question to the good guy. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He raises a second question, showing you God's grace. He says, do you think lightly, literally, overlook? Are you overlooking God's kindness, tolerance, and patience? Is God kind, tolerant, and patient to all people? The answer is yes. The word patience there means the holding back. You know what God is doing? God is not judging people. He's holding back his discipline. He's holding back his judgment. There's going to come a time, we're going to see it in verse 5, there's going to come a time when he will judge the world. But he's holding it back right now. Let me tell you, none of us get what we deserve. How many of us deserve, whether you're a saved person or an unsaved person, how many of us deserve to be on this earth? Not a bit. To live and to breathe and to eat and to have fun and to do things. Not one of us deserve one thing. God is holding back his judgment. And notice what he says, because it's pretty powerful. He says, are you overlooking the kindness and tolerance and patience of God, not realizing, not understanding that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now, many people misunderstand what repent means. Repentance means a change of mind. He says, God's holding back his judgment so that you will change your mind and believe in him. That's what he's talking about to the good man. See, that's what he did for me. See, he could have killed me anytime. I could have died anytime. But at age 19, the word came to me, the truth, that Jesus died for me and paid for sins, and my goodness could never measure up, and I put my faith in Christ. He gave me time to change my mind and trust in Christ. That's what repentance is. Please don't think repent means turn from sin. It doesn't mean that. It comes from two Greek words. Metaneo is the Greek word repentance. Meta means after. Neos means mind or thought. It means an afterthought or an aftermind. It means a change of your mind. Anytime you look in the Bible and you see repent or repentance, you've got to ask yourself a question. What are they talking about? Change your mind about. In the Gospels, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind, Israel. That's who he's talking to there. The king is on the earth. So be careful. He says, are you overlooking the kindness and tolerance and the patience of God, not realizing that his kindness, the whole plan of his kindness is to lead to you to have a change of mind. His goal and plan is for you to trust in Jesus Christ. He's holding back his judgment. And remember, he's writing this to the fallen world. I trust and hope and pray that every one of you in this room already put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. See, God has a plan. And that is to send his son. And he's already done it, of course. The plan is to send his son, die on the cross, pay for sin, rise again, and give eternal life to everyone who believes. It's not based on goodness or righteousness, because nobody's good. I think the thing that most people miss is the standard is not, are you better than most people? The standard is, are you perfect? No sin whatsoever. And you would say, well, JB, everybody sins. That's right. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why it can't be works. That's why it's not your goodness. Now, notice, he says, I give man time to change his mind. But look what he says happens in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Instead of us changing our mind and talking about the fallen world system, instead of changing mind and trusting in Christ, it says people are stubborn and unrepentant. Stubborn means a hard heart. Repentant means unrepentant means they're not changing their minds, but they're storing up wrath for yourself, he says, in the day of wrath and revelation. There's wrath coming on all human beings. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory. What's the wrath of God? The wages of sin is death. It's separation. Now, what is he talking about there? Because he's talking about a future time, storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Revelation chapter 20 tells that there's going to be a time when God will judge the world, judge mankind. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, right toward the end of the chapter, when unbelieving people will stand before God. And their books are opened, and there's a book called the Book of Life. And anyone's name which is not found written in the Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. Now, how do you get your name in the Book of Life? You get your name in the Book of Life by faith in Jesus Christ. The Book of Life is also called the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Every human being who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life and will be separated from God forever. He said, I'm holding back my judgment so that you'll have time to change your mind. He's talking to the good person. He says, but you're stubborn and unrepentant, and you're just storing up wrath for yourself. Now, here's the question then. The bad guy, the good guy, even the religious guy, if none of these people, if we can't measure up, and we can't, how are we going to escape the judgment of God? I mean, if the bad man sins and he gets the wrath of God, and the good guy sins and he gets the wrath of God, and as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, and even the religious person sins and gets the wrath of God, how in the world do we escape the judgment of God? We escape because God has a provision, and that provision is His Son, Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to die for us on the cross to pay for our sins. Since the wages of sin is death, what did Jesus Christ do? He died on the cross to pay for our sins and rise again. And gives as a gift eternal life by faith. That's why Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's by faith. It's not works. It's faith. The bad and the so-called good all do the same thing, and they all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Now, before we see the rest of the passage, I want you to think about something. The good man may say, and this is what I would say, listen, I'm not like the bad man, though. I'm trying to be good. The standard is perfection. There may be some of you who are like me, who say, well, look, JB, look, I've tried to live a good life. I've even gone to church, but I've tried to live the best that I can. Let me tell you, if you've sinned once, just once in your whole life, you're out. You may say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Look, if you want the justice of God, nobody goes. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want the grace of God, not the justice of God. Well, I want you to see the justice of God, because the rest of this little section deals with God's justice, because God will judge each person according to their deeds. Look at verse 6. He will render, it goes back to God, who will render to each person according to their deeds. He's going to give you exactly what you deserve. Now, that's talking about the judgment of God here and the justice of God. How many of us sin? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you all do. What do we owe God? Death. Now, look at verses 7 and 8. These are the ones that we read a while ago. And to be able to understand it, it can be a little confusing, but you've got to see the whole context of the flow of not only chapter 2, but chapter 3 of the book of Romans as well on how it fits. Notice verse 6, He will render to each person according to their deeds. He's going to deal with each person just as they are. To those who by perseverance, those who keep on doing what? Doing good, seek glory and honor and immortality. What's He going to give them? He's going to give them eternal life. Now listen to what he said. It's a true statement. Everyone who does good will receive eternal life. And before we explain it, look at the next verse. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and does not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, everybody that does unrighteousness, what do they get? Wrath and indignation. Now, I want you to understand that both of these verses are true. Every human being that lived a good life would get eternal life. And every human being that does sin gets the wrath of God. Now, where's the problem? The problem is not one single person can live a good life. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one who does good. So you have to see it in the context. The truth is, if you could live a perfect life, and there's only been one person who ever lived a perfect life, and that's Jesus Christ. And He's God. And you're not. So you've not lived a perfect life. You've had at least one sin. Therefore, when he says, anyone who perseveres in doing good work will get glory, honor, and immortality, will get eternal life. If you can do that, you get eternal life. But the truth is, you say, but I'm verse 8. I've selfishly done wrong. I've obeyed unrighteousness. I've done that. What do you get? Wrath and indignation. No person can do good. Now he says, if you lived a good life, you get eternal life. If you live a bad life, evil life, do wrong, you get wrath. Every human being is verse 8. No human being is verse 7. Notice what he goes on to say. There will be tribulation and distress for the soul of every person who does evil. Every person who's done wrong will have tribulation and distress, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There will be glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who does good? Who does good? Nobody. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What are we saying? We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one who understands. There's not one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. How many human beings can get eternal life by doing good? Absolutely no one. How many human beings have sinned and deserve the wrath and judgment of God? Everyone. Now, I know this is a sad part, but this is what he's talking about. If you want to come to God by your good works, you're going to have to be perfect. Because the wages of sin, even one sin, is death. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? What did he say to Jesus? He says, good teacher. And before he could even go, Jesus looked at him and said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. There are no good people. If you like I was and said, well, I'm good compared to the bad. I may not be quite as good as the religious. He says, listen, bad, good, religious, none are good. None of them measure up. Look how he ends this little section. For there is no partiality with God. He doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't look at the bad guy and say they're bad. He doesn't look at the good guy and say you're pretty good. He doesn't look at the religious guy and say you're even better. And I'm going to put a big dividing line here. And almost all the religious ones are going to get in. And most of the good are going to get in. But there's some good who just aren't good enough. Of course, none of the bad are going to get in. That's not what he says. He says there's no partiality with God. And that means every human being all the way back, none of them measure up. There's no partiality. Well, how can a person get with God? Listen to this. I want you to turn to this. Just turn a couple of pages to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 22. It'll take us a few weeks before we can get to this part. Let me tell you, we can't ever stay in Romans chapter 2. You have to get to Romans chapter 3. You know why? Because in Romans chapter 2, there is no hope. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and the first part of Romans chapter 3, there is no hope because all have sinned and fall short. But in chapter 3, there's hope because there's Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, verse 22, Romans chapter 3. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. We get the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ, how? All those who believe. He goes on to say, there's no distinction. What do you mean? Well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're justified, how? As a gift by His grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. The good news, which is in chapter 3 and chapter 4, is that Jesus Christ died for us, paid for sin, and rose again, and gives us eternal life, not based on our works or goodness, because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. He gives us eternal life based on faith in Him alone, because He is our Savior. Bad man's a sinner, so-called good man's a sinner. God will judge without partiality. If you do good, you get eternal life. You do bad, you get the wrath of God. Problem with the whole thing? Nobody does good. So nobody can get eternal life by their works. The only hope for human beings is Jesus Christ and coming to God on the basis of faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. What have we seen? We've seen God works, God righteously judges sinful man. Ooh, we don't want the righteousness and the justice of God. We want the grace of God. There are no levels of goodness. The bad man, the so-called good man, they're both sinful. God will judge. Do good, you get eternal life. Do bad, you get wrath. There's no partiality with God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All get the wrath of God. And the only hope is not in ourselves, but it is in Jesus Christ who died and rose again for us. Let me give you some applications. Three things. The first one is realize the sinfulness of all people. All people. You may have grown up in a church saying to yourself, you know, I went to church all the time. I went to church from the time that I can remember all the way up to I was 12, 13, 14. You may have said, you know, I've gone to church. Well, you know, the bad guy says, I'm not going to church. I do bad things. Good guy says, I'm not near as bad as the bad guy. I'm not going to church. The good guy says, I've gone to church and I'm better than you and you. The truth is, none of us measure up. Realize the sinfulness of all people. We may think others are bad, and we're not, but we all are. Number two, look at this one. If you want to stand before God based on your works, you must be perfect. If you're going to go to God and stand before Him like I thought I was going to do and say, see all my good over here? I know I've done a few bad, but I've done at least double goods. You know what He'd say? One sin and you're out. You have to be perfect because the wages of sin is death. You could say, what if 99.9%? What if I was 99.9% good? Just a little bad. Is that good enough? Think about our world. What if in our world some things were done 99.9% good? Well, 12 babies would be given to the wrong parents every week. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions would be given out every year. 20,000 if it was 99.9%. There'd be 500 incorrect surgical procedures every week if it was 99.9%. You're going to stand before God and you say, I've only got one sin in my whole life. Still out. Number three, our only hope is in Jesus Christ as Savior. He's the only hope. We're all dead in sin. The wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. All the way through in the next few weeks when we go back and we get the end of chapter 2 and we see the rest of the good guy and then we get to the religious person and he sums it all up in chapter 3 and says, it doesn't make any difference. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. We don't want the justice of God. We want the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. God so loved us, He sent His only begotten Son. It is by grace we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves as the gift of God. It is not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to His mercy. You want the grace, the love, and the mercy of God, not His justice, because there is no partiality with God in His justice. His grace comes to you through Jesus. We get further on in the book. We're going to come to Romans chapter 6, and the very end of the chapter is a great verse, and you all know it. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But, that's not how it ends, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every one of us sin, we owe God death, but we get a gift of eternal life which comes through Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only hope we have. For some of you in this room, you may be like me, or how I was, that you may think, well, I've tried to live a good life, JB. Let me tell you, any of us in this room, if any of you have sinned one time, you can't measure up. And if you thought that you could, right where you're sitting today, I'm giving you an invitation. That invitation is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you on the cross. He paid for your sins. He rose again. The wages of sin is death. He died for you. He took your punishment. He offers to you the gift of eternal life, and you can have salvation and eternal life and be with Jesus Christ forever simply by trusting in Him and Him alone as your Savior. Right where you're sitting, you can say, God, I believe Jesus died for me. I'm trusting in Him to get me to heaven. And you're saved. You're saved eternally. It's that simple. I hope and pray every one of us in this room have already trusted in Christ. And as we leave this place, realize that there are people out there who know they're bad. There are people out there who think they're pretty good. And then there are people out there who are religious and say, I think I've got it made. Let me tell you, I said this in the first service, so I got to say, you do not know how many people have come into my office over these years. And as I talk to them, and something may come up about salvation, and I might say, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? And they say, yes, I would. And I say, how come? And they say, because I've tried to live a good life. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to do good things. You would not believe how many people believe that. There are a whole bunch of chapter twos right here in this place that we live. And every day when you go out there, you're going to come in contact with people who think by trying to be good, better than those bad people, trying to be good, they're going to get to God. Give them the truth of Jesus Christ. As we realize the sinfulness of all people, they're not able to come to God by our works. We as a people, we clearly proclaim to all the only hope of eternal life, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and gives life simply by faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage and the truths that are there. And Lord, as we think about how sinful we all are, it doesn't matter whether we're bad, good, or religious. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And we all owe God death. In fact, if we want to stand before you based on works, it has to be perfection. And none of us measure up. Thank you, Lord. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Thank you that He died for us, He paid for sin, and He rose again, and You give us eternal life as a gift. Thank you for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy to us. Lord, may we be faithful to tell other people. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.